Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. We'll go this morning to that scene that the Lord has made the focal point of not only time, but eternity. We've come to an hour, as the Lord Jesus referred to it. And it is a time of infinite miracles, amazing things. But I'm just a finite creature. And so I want us to look basically at one miracle in the midst of these miracles. So look with me beginning in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The miracle that I want us to notice this morning is in the fact that a man, a son of Adam, clearly a sinner, he cries out to and he pleads for mercy from God. Now I say that in light of what the Bible says is the condition of every sinner by nature and by birth. And that is in his helplessness and in his inability to save himself and from a condition that God describes as spiritually dead and blind and without understanding, he cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. A dead man speaks. A man who cannot come comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a twofold picture here. He is a picture of every sinner in themselves by nature. And he is also a picture of every sinner that God saves. You see, he is a thief. As a matter of fact, he is one of two thieves. And so Mark records for us these words. It says, And with him, that is with Christ, they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. He was a lawbreaker. And he was a lawbreaker not only of man's law, which brought him to this hour, but he was also a lawbreaker of God's law. You see, it tells us in Exodus 20 that the command of God was, is, thou shalt not steal. He was a thief. But more than that, like every one of us naturally, he is a thief before God. He's lived all his days taking from God without any acknowledgement. He's lived all his day stealing or seeking to steal the very rights of God. Seeking to steal God's glory. Just like it was in his father Adam and our father Adam long before. Because when Adam and Eve reached out to take of that tree in the midst of the garden, they in that hour sought to steal the right of God to be God. The right of God to command His creatures, rule over His creatures, have a particular, singular, and sovereign glory as God over them. He sought to steal it all his days. And he most especially sought to steal the glory of Christ. And men and women who live in this world just like him, just like me and you, as long as we're found among those that Paul describes in Romans 10 in this way, as going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God in Christ, they're seeking and have been seeking all their days to steal the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To steal the glory of God in His salvation, which is all by His grace. And I say this man is a miracle in that he, just like the other thief, had not many minutes before this been himself railing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here and turn back to Matthew chapter 27. Because in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 41, it says, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And look at that next verse. The thieves, plural, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. He is just one not only in the crowd and of the crowd, but with the crowd in his denial and unbelief of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something has happened. Something that is totally unseen by the natural eye. Something that is entirely a work of God's Spirit as the Spirit of grace. And it is just like Christ describes it in John 3. He says, the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but can't tell whence it comes and whither it goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What has taken place is that unseen and yet almighty and always effectual work of the Spirit of God when He comes to a sinner and gives them life and faith. Gives them eyes to see. In particular, the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and for what the Word of God declares Him to be. He is born now of the Spirit of God. And not only that, but we have this miraculous picture of the free and sovereign grace of God, the distinguishing mercy of God Almighty in Christ Jesus. There are two thieves here. Some old writer years ago said, there are two thieves. One so that we dare not presume, and one so that we dare not despair. It is the same situation as it was with Isaac and Ishmael. It is the same situation as when God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And someone is always asking this question, how can God love one and hate the other? When the truth of the matter is, the only reason is because He wants to. Because He's God. Because He's not a piece of silly putty in the hands of fallen men. Because He acts like God, and therefore He saves like God, having mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He does what He will, and nobody can stop Him. And until you and I are brought to that reality and bowed before it, we don't really know who He is. He is God Almighty, an absolute sovereign. And He has a gospel. And He saves men and women through this gospel that He sends out. But He says that His gospel is a savor of life unto life to some, but it's also a savor of death unto death to others. All that was being said about Christ in truth around this occasion, all that He said all throughout these things that have gone on, those things were simply just a savor of death unto death to the other thief. But oh, they became a savor, a sweet fragrance of life unto life to this particular thief. Because even in this hour, it is shown not only the sovereignty of God's grace, but the sureness of God's grace. Though He comes down to this more even than the 11th hour, because He belongs to God, because He's chosen of God, because Christ has come to redeem Him, He will not and He cannot perish. If it's by the last words of Christ that He speaks peace to His heart, that's just the way it'll be. But neither can He be lost, and neither can Christ fail to succeed in His salvation, because God had not appointed Him to wrath, but had appointed Him to salvation. And what we have here miraculously is an evidence in that He is one of God's elect because He has received this gift of repentance. Not only the gift of faith to believe, but the gift of repentance. And repentance is toward God. And so here He is, God manifest in the flesh, hanging on the cross beside Him. And even in that hour, looking at that man hanging on that middle cross, He acknowledges Him as the Lord. I told you it was miraculous. Here he is 1 minute railing on him with everyone else in the crowd. Here he is 1 minute seeing him of no value in the same trouble that he is in. And here he is the next minute. And he's calling on him as the Lord. The Lord. That's the way it is with every sinner God saves. We have our own Jesus that we make up. We have the one that false religion puts out. Here is the gospel. Here is the one, the last one we would ever choose, the last one we'd ever own to be the true and living Son of God. Here we are in all these things in denial of Him, and all of a sudden something happens. The one we thought wasn't the Lord, we find out He is the Lord. I remember that so well. I remember the thought coming to my mind in the early days of when God was revealing Himself to me, reading this book and thinking, God's not who I thought He was. God's not who we think He is by nature. He's who He says He is in His Word. He's who He sets Himself forth as in His Gospel. But unless He comes to us as He came to this thief in the power of His Spirit, giving us eyes to see this and hearts to believe it and an understanding, we'll deny Him. But when we see Him, when He stopped Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, He did not at that very first moment know exactly who it was that had shown this brilliant, blinding light onto His eyes and caused Him to be unable to see naturally and yet at the same time to be able to see spiritually. But whoever it was, He's the Lord. He's the Lord. And here's this man, he gives this evidence that God has done His work, and he acknowledges Christ not only as Lord, but as the King. He speaks of His kingdom. You can't have a kingdom. You can't rule over a kingdom. You can't be a king if you stay dead. And so he says, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." Then it's a dead giveaway that something has happened to this man. Because he, for the first time, before God and men, acknowledges himself for what God in His Word says that he is. He said, "We're in the same state, but we're in this state. We're about to be executed. We're about to be crucified." He tells this man, he said, "And we justly." Justly. You see, there's one thing about it. A man or a woman never finds out really what they are before God, what they are in themselves. And they never confess it before God or men until He enables us to believe what He says that we are. And we can poke out our chests and we could grab hold of our lapels and we can say to ourselves or to anybody else, "Well, I just don't feel like I'm that bad. I just don't feel like I'm that lost. I just don't feel like I'm without the favor of God." We can do that all we want to, but it won't change what God says we are. And He says we're all sinners. He says we all sinned in Adam. He says we all come forth from the womb speaking lies. He said we all drink iniquity like water. We do what we do because we are what we are. And like that thief, any and all condemnation of us is just. Just. Condemned justly. And he takes side with God. He takes side with justice against himself. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." And he immediately acknowledges something that seems always to be in question in our day. And that's the sinlessness of Christ. I would never take the words of modern preachers and their descriptions of what Christ became or what Christ was made ahead of the record of God's Word at a man who looks at the Son of God right there in that last fleeting moment before he lays down his life and he says, this man, he's not done anything amiss. He's that lamb without spot and without blemish. He's that one who knew no sin. He's that one separate from sinners. He's that one who dies the just for the unjust. He must be a perfect, sinless sacrifice in order to save sinners. And he said, this man, I know he's hanging on a cross. I know he's being punished as a sinner. I know that most everybody out there has condemned him. I know that they have charged him with the cruelest and the most awful allegations that can be made. But in truth, I know he's not done anything amiss. He's not a sinner. Rather, he's a Savior. You don't call out to another sinner to save you. You call out to a Savior to save you. And he immediately gives evidence that he believes God. He believes what Christ has said. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks to Him in the hour of his greatest desperation. And unlike most, he becomes sure of Christ's success. He becomes sure that Christ's death is one in which he conquers. He becomes sure of his ability to save. He becomes sure of his resurrection. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not if you come into your kingdom. He wasn't like a lot in our day. Say, well, I tried Jesus and I liked him. I tried his way and let him save me. You see, whether he saves this man or not, humanly speaking, he's still going to be victorious, isn't he? He's still going to be the King of Kings. He's still going to rule over his kingdom. Death cannot stop him from being that King of Kings that rules over his kingdom. And it is in this death that he assures the salvation of all the subjects in his kingdom. He says, when? When you come into your kingdom. Oh, I know you're coming. I believe that you're coming to your kingdom. But how do we know that he now has faith? That's sure a lot of good evidence right there, isn't it? How do we know that he really is a possessor of spiritual life? How do we know? How's it made manifest that he's now born again? That he's an object of God's sovereign grace and mercy? That he's one of God's elect? How do we know that? What's an evidence? Well, our Lord said this. He said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every one of God's people, everyone He chose in Christ, purposed to save, gave to His Son, every one of them shall be taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, He said, comes to me. He comes to me. How do we know he's one of God's elect? How do we know? Because he's looking to the true Christ. He's looking to the Christ that God has been pleased to reveal to him. We know he's taught of God because he comes to Christ. In John 6 again, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Here's a thief being condemned, executed. that he calls out to Christ. Does Christ cast him out? Does he look at him and say, "No, you filthy thief. How could holiness look upon you with favor?" Does he shut his ears to his cry? Does he say, "Oh, you're just a phony and a fake. It's just because you're dying"? No. He gives him a promise. And John the Apostle, in his first epistle, he says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begot Him loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." Everyone that believes on Christ. Not just believes on Jesus. You know it's more than that. You know it's different from that. I believe that there's a bridge in London called London Bridge. But I'm not crossing it today. I'm not putting my life on the line with it. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe on Christ, the anointed of God, in all those offices appointed by the Father to Him, which is His prophet, His priest, and His king. And guess what? When we look to Christ, we look to Christ in that same character. He's our prophet. He's the one who speaks to us. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We don't hold Him as a figurehead. We hear what God has said in Him. He's our priest. What's the priest's work? To represent men to God. We look to Him as our priest, our one mediator, our great high priest. We look at the sacrifice He offered. We don't look to ourselves. And we look to Him as our King. He rules us. When would we ever learn that a good king beats an elected president every time? Oh, a benevolent king's a wonderful thing. He's the King of Salem, King of Peace. He's the King of Grace. He's the King of Salvation. He's the King of Kings. Oh, to be a subject in the kingdom of a gracious King. And when we look at this man, who undoubtedly came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find out a lot about what coming to Christ is. What being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we find out immediately that coming to Christ is not coming to the front of a building. It's not coming down an aisle in a religious service. It's not coming to a baptismal pool or a font. It's not any physical thing. He didn't have time to do service for the Lord. He didn't have time to take the Lord's Supper or to be baptized. He didn't have time for moral improvement. Let me tell you something. Grace is not God simply helping you to improve yourself. Grace is not giving you some ability to help you live a holy life. Grace is not God moving you all the time to perfection so you'll be ready to enter into heaven. He didn't have time, did He? How could preachers in our day say such a thing to a man like that? You'll be in heaven right now. You don't have time to do any of their rules and regulations. You don't have any time. And He's looking at a man when He says these, when He asks this question, when He makes this plea, He's looking at a man who appears to be in as bad a shape as he is. And that's why when we preach, as Paul said, Christ crucified, men and women look at us as if to say, what good is a dying Savior? It all depends on who's dying. When John saw Him in the Revelation, he describes Him in this glory, and then he says, "And I fell down at His feet as one dead." An old writer said once, he said, better dead at the feet of this Jesus than alive anywhere else. That's right. He's alive. Here's this man, he can't move. He can't raise his hand. He can't move his feet. He can't make a geographical change of location. But if the Spirit of God's given him faith, he can believe and call out to Christ. Call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the great evidence that he does have life and faith. He cries out to Christ for mercy. He doesn't stand up like those do in Matthew 7 and say, well, I've done a lot of things for you, Jesus, in my day. I know I've made a few mistakes. Isn't it amazing how God shuts us up here to this man who's pronounced the thief, condemns the thief, going to die, nothing's going to change that, he's nailed to a cross. He can't do anything. But he came to Christ. That's the miracle of grace. No man can come, but praise God in His grace. Some will come because He said, I'll bring them. I'll bring them to myself. He couldn't join anybody's church. He couldn't say he sat under the preaching ministry of Dr. Reverend so-and-so. He just can plead for mercy. He pleads for grace. Mercy can't be deserved. Grace can't be merited. He says, Lord, remember me. Remember me. But how can the holy, sinless, just Christ respond to His plea and not violate His holy character? Hold your place right here and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look down at verse 9 and listen to what Paul writes here. And of all the places and of all the people that he would write these words, it is to those who live and have lived in this wicked city of Corinth. So Paul says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, is Christ here about to do something that will violate what he sends his prophet, his apostle to say? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Period. End of statement. Now, how can he remember this man? How can he show favor to this man? Only on the same basis that if he saves you and me, he'll have to show favor. But Paul continues, and such were some of you. Past tense. In other words, amongst these people at Corinth that God has brought to believe on Christ, there were some of all of this natural character and wrong. I've seen these crusades where they have in their announcements an ex-Hell's Angel, an ex-drug addict, an ex-harlot off the street. Thank God those he says, they're not ex anything. And such were some of you. But you are washed. Oh, what does it take to wash a sinner from these kinds of sins? The same blood that it takes to wash self-righteousness from the religious sinner. I watch what goes on in this world today in politics and such, and you got all these people on this side who back this candidate because they want a law to be a law unto themselves and do anything and justify and all that. You got these over here who disagree with that kind of morality and such as that, and so they're fighting against it. They're standing against it. I'll just tell you the truth. Without Christ, they're going to spend eternity together. And that's going to make it more of a hell for them. The self-righteous religionist on one hand looks down on everybody. And here over here is the harlot off the street wallowing in the gutter. Without Christ, they are both lost, facing the same end. Christ will say to those in Matthew 7 who say, well, we've preached in your name, we've done great things in your name, we've cast out devils in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. Ye that work iniquity. Inequity. All you did, it was not equal to what I required. All you did, you trusted in opposition to the gift of righteousness that I give in my Son. But you are sanctified. Ooh, I'm glad He put that there. Because Christ is not made unto us a way to holiness. He is holiness itself. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You are sanctified. And you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In Christ. That man was at that moment as perfect before God as if he had lived and served God another 50 years in this world. Because he was made the righteousness of God in that one hanging on the middle cross. He could show mercy to him because the Lord Jesus Christ had come as his surety and he had been responsible for his sin since before the man was born. That's a little too long for some people. But he was made surety for his people, which meant that he took all the responsibility at that time for all of their sins and all of their salvation unto himself before they ever breathed the breath of air. That's what grace is. He remembered him the same way that he remembered Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Genesis 8 says, and God remembered Noah. Then it also says, and God remembered Abraham. And God remembered Rachel. And God remembered this one. Men forget God. But He never forgets His people. He remembers them. He says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a thick cloud thy sins. I have blotted them out. They are no more. They're not on the books of God's justice. Already satisfied. Marked, paid in full. Men even try to drown God out. I don't want to listen to what's being preached. I don't want to read what God says. I don't want to hear any more about Him. But you can thank God if you're His child. He won't forget you. He describes our relationship with Him in that priest. Names written in that golden breastplate. Written on those golden pieces on his shoulder. He's not going to forget the people he loves with an everlasting love. He's not going to forget that covenant of grace. He's the messenger of the covenant. And God made an everlasting covenant with this man as He does with all His elect. And He will not forget them. You remember Joseph when he was in prison? Joseph told the butler, I believe it was, he said, "Now, you're going to be spared. And when you stand before the king and you're spared and you're restored to your position, don't forget me." You know what he did? He forgot him. Sometimes we can forget some things, can't we? I mean, well-meaningly, we can forget things. He can't. He can't forget. And so he cries out in mercy, for mercy. Will Christ remember him? He already has. That's what he's doing there on that middle cross. The Lord from old eternity had imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ all of this man's sins. And he comes as the responsible party to bear the guilt and the punishment of those sins in his place on that cross. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth shall have seen the salvation of our God. He's come to be the testator of that New Testament, that new covenant. And God has not only imputed all of this man's sins, as well as all the sins of his elect, to Christ. He's also imputed to this man the very righteousness of God in him. Blessed transfer. Wonderful exchange. The Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Christ hanging on that cross, suffering on that cross, that's the remembrance of his covenant. And you see, this is what the gospel declares. Covenant mercy to sinners in Christ crucified. What will he answer him? He says, today. Today. Not tomorrow. Not after a state of purgatory. Not after a little stint of improvement. Today. Shalt thou. Not maybe. Any salvation that puts a maybe, a doubt, a wonder in it is not the salvation in Christ. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I know you're wondering what paradise is, aren't you? Actually, the answer to paradise is right there in that verse. Exactly so. With me. Wherever Christ is, paradise. And the reason that has no appeal to your soul, maybe, is because you don't know who He is. And you don't know what God has given in Him. Are you a thief? A criminal against God? Can you cry out to Him and Him alone and rest in what He's done, finished? I am. So I'll just have to say with Him, pray with Him, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." If left to myself, I'll forget you. I know my salvation can't depend on me remembering you. Remember me. Because you're coming into your kingdom. And I want to be found amongst those subjects. What did he have to offer? Nothing. Not only did he have nothing to offer, he had very much demerit. What could he do? Cry out to Christ for mercy. Like the sinking Peter. Lord, save me or I perish. That's just it. Have mercy on me. That's what the blind man said. Have mercy on me. Father, we thank You this day for such a marvelous Savior. Savior of sinners who cannot save themselves, who have no good work, and whose works of themselves are only evil works, dead works. Give us life in Your Son. Give us that forgiveness of sin in Him. Help us to cry out to the one, the true Jesus, who shall save His people from their sins. We look to Him and plead mercy in Him. Save us or we perish. But we pray in His high and holy and saving name. Amen.